Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this grace upon grace that you have given to your own. We thank you, Father, for the grace that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, for the grace that you give to your own. And Father, we pray for an extra measure of grace this morning as we look into your word. We pray that you would illuminate it to our hearts, to our minds, and give us the grace to obey. We ask this in our Savior's name, Jesus. Amen. Well, I've taken a number of different classes from godly men at different seminaries who have said the same thing. And so I am under conviction this morning, and here's my confession to you as a congregation. Anytime you, as a pastor, are going to preach a topical sermon, apologize to your congregation first. Well, guess what? I am preaching a topical sermon this morning, as are other men this December preaching topical sermons instead of expositional. And so there's my apology. I will do my best to stay faithful to the Word of God and keep it in context. But there is great risk in topical sermons, because the pulpit can become a bully pulpit, and you receive more personal opinion from the pastor than you do God's word and instruction. I'm going to try to keep that from happening this morning. But full confession, this is a topical sermon this morning. We will resume our expositional schedule in January, okay? So there it is for those who care. The majority of people in our world this year are going to miss Christmas. And you wonder, well, how in the world can that be when there is so much advertising, publicity, marketing, and promotion? And it's because while so many people celebrate Christmas every year, they really don't know what it's about. Most people will miss it. Because it is so misdefined and covered in our culture, and it really is an expertise in the manner in which it is cultured. I'm reminded of the shell game and how there's a small pea under one of the shells, and there's usually three shells, and the person scrambles it around so quickly, and all the shells look alike. They're identical, and to try to find where the pea is, and what has happened in our world and culture today is there isn't just three shells anymore. There's a myriad of shells. And true Christmas lies underneath just one of them. And yet all the shells look almost identical, almost, from the outside. And here we are trying to uncover the true meaning of Christmas. For those of us who know the Lord Jesus, Christmas is a time to focus in on his birth. It's the reason why we celebrate. That may seem obvious to you churchgoers, but it's not so common today. We celebrate it because Jesus Christ and his birth led to the forgiveness of our sins and the reconciliation of sinners to God. It's that basic. And yet Christmas in our culture has become something else. There's a dark side to Christmas. And I think it gets covered over so we don't have to think or deal with the reality of why Jesus came and why Jesus had to die. But even if we do get caught up in a swirl of activity around Christmas time, it's easy when we do get caught up, we can miss it in a very practical sense. To put it mildly, I think Christmas has become extremely confusing today. If you had a foreign exchange student that you invited into your home here in the United States of America, in North America, and they knew nothing about Christmas at all, and yet you invited them in, and you began to show them and explain to them everything in your home, in the culture, and in the church that has to do with Christmas, I think they would probably come away pretty confused. We have the humility and poverty of the stable being confused with the wealth and indulgence of commercialism. The quietness of Bethlehem with the noise of the shopping scene, the seriousness of the incarnation with the silliness and the carnality of the holiday party scene, the star of heaven with the blinking colored lights and blow-up decorations, the true gifts that the wise men gave with the cheap production of plastic toys, most of which come from China. Angels in the countryside of Bethlehem with flying reindeer and a snowman that gets life through a magical hat. Mary and Joseph with the elves of the North Pole. And we look at a brief history of Christmas, and that doesn't help us a whole lot in terms of defining things. Most scholars doubt that December 25th was the actual birthday of Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, there's no evidence at all to prove that, and there is evidence to prove that it wasn't that. Most biblical scholars believe that Christ was born in the spring. So why do we celebrate on December 25th? It's because the church in Rome in the 4th century had a specific reason for doing that. At that time, in the 4th century, most of the earth's inhabitants were sun worshipers because they depended on the sun's yearly course every year. And so they would have feasts at the time of the winter solstice in mid-December because they believed that the days grew short in the winter because the sun was losing power. So what they did was they would have these feasts and these huge bonfires to try to resurrect the power of the sun so that the days would grow longer and the sun would come back in full force and they could resume their crops and things like that. And you know what? Every single year that they had these bonfires and all these parties and everything, it worked. It did. The days eventually got longer again. And so they all became sun worshipers in that. Obviously, the church did not believe in that. So what they did was they put the holiday of Christmas right smack dab in the Saturnalia calendar to try to combat that, to try to draw people away from the sun worshiping into a Christ worshiping culture, society, and community. Did it work? No, it didn't. And what it did was it totally convoluted things now. And so what we have now is this bizarre heathen combination of pagan and Christian elements that characterize our modern celebration of Christmas. We have Saint Nicholas, this idea of exchanging presents. We have evergreen wreaths, which also derives from the Saturnalia festival, during which homes were decorated with evergreen boughs, and the Druids of England also gathered sacred mistletoe for their ceremonies. It's believed that the first Christmas tree was instituted by an English missionary to Germany in the 8th century, and he supposedly replaced sacrifices to their pagan god Odin with a further tree adorned in tribute to Christ. It's believed that Martin Luther introduced the first Christmas tree lit with candles. We can blame Martin for that one. Santa Claus is a contraction of Saint Nicholas, who was a real bishop in Asia Minor during the 4th century, known for his extraordinary generosity, especially to children. And he was later associated with giving presents at the end of the year. Saint Nicholas was adopted by the Netherlands as the patron saint of children. And on Saint Nicholas Eve, the children would leave their shoes filled with the hay for the saint's white horse. You know, as I did my study this week, and I read of all the different traditions and things, it's weird. It really is. The society and culture and the things that we grew up with and that we're kind of just used to hearing about is so convoluted and strange. But we grew up in it. So we're like the slow boiling lobster in the water And yet, it's no wonder that so many people really miss the full meaning of Christmas today. Even worse than that, even when Christ was born, the people in Bethlehem, most of the people missed it then too. In the following gospel accounts that we're going to look at, I'm going to show you five ways in which five different people or people groups miss Christmas. And hopefully, in looking at that, we will avoid making the same mistake. Okay, so let's go on this. Number one, Luke chapter 2, verse 7 says this. It says that Mary gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And so the first person who missed Christmas, the opportunity to have Christ born in his inn, was the innkeeper. Now, we don't have any information about who was in charge of that inn, but we do know this, that at that time, there was a census going on, and everybody had to return to their hometowns to be counted. And Bethlehem was abuzz. It was packed with people. You can think about how our own small towns here get packed with people one weekend or two weekends out of the year for different festivals that we hold. And every hotel and every motel is packed. And here are Joseph and Mary, a very pregnant Mary, looking for lodging. And I just find this incredibly sad that they went to an inn to try to find lodging and hospitality, which the people of the East, the Middle East, are known for. They are known for being hospitable people. And yet they are turned away from this particular inn, and it is recorded down in holy writ for everyone to see and everyone to learn that this particular inn, owned by a man or a group of men, turned away our Lord Jesus Christ. How would you like to go down in Scripture as the person who owned the inn that turned away Christ? I don't think I would like that very much. Luke tells us that she laid him in a manger, which is actually a feeding trough. The baby was wrapped in swaddling clothes, which is a duty normally carried out by a midwife. And yet Mary didn't have a midwife. She had Joseph, who was a very young man. And Joseph, if he was like any other Middle Eastern man, or for that matter, any man who's trying to be a part of the birthing process, he wasn't much help. I've been there five times, and I'd like to say by the fifth time, I was a great help. No, I wasn't. The directions given to me the first time were the same directions given to me on the fifth. Will you please just stand back, be quiet, don't talk while this job gets done. And then at the very last moment, he says, okay, Craig, come on, and I get to deliver my son, right? That's about as much help as we are. And so the nurses take the child and clean him up and do the all umbilical cord stuff and comb his hair and put him in a cloth, and men don't do any of that. And I don't think Joseph did either. And I want you to think about that scene for a second. This is Mary's first child. Most scholars believe that she was 13, maybe as old as 15. And she had to deliver the Savior by herself. And she did the swaddling cloth thing that Scripture talks about by herself, right after giving birth. This is an incredible account. And it's an incredibly sad account. Because the innkeeper and everybody in there, they were too busy to even consider this young couple who is about to give birth to a child because things were abuzz. And I don't know about your life, but this one hits me pretty hard. Because while we can pick up the gavel and judge the innkeeper here as being, oh, you were so busy, you turned away our Lord. If this same situation happened to me in December, and somebody wanted a significant amount of my time and attention and things like that, I don't know how I would do. I'm not sure I would do much better. My Decembers get packed with needs with really, really important stuff, the tyranny of the urgent. And it's not just me, it's usually you, it's you too. The tyranny of the urgent demands your time, your attention, your energies, and we are flying. And if there were a young couple that knocked on your door and they needed help, how willing, how able. You know, Scripture tells us that there are times where we entertain angels unaware, that angels will actually take embodiment and look like a human being and come to us in different ways and in different shapes and different forms, looking like a human being. Has that happened to you? I bet it has. I bet it has. I bet there are times where you have had a communication with an angel and you were unaware. That is exactly what Scripture says. And I shudder to think how I did. How I did. Because I'm so busy. So what's the message? I mean, what's the takeaway of this? Because we don't know anything specific about the innkeeper other than he was in charge of his inn, and it was the inn that turned away our Lord. Here's the takeaway. Be deliberate with the resources that you have. We all have resources. We all have time. We all have treasures, and we all have talents. We all have them, and we all spend them in different ways. Be deliberate in the manner in which you spend your resources. And if you're like me, and life has a way of stampeding you with demands, you have to make a conscious decision on what you're going to do and what you're not going to do. Be deliberate, and don't let the busyness of your life cause you to miss the things that are true, like Christmas, the real Christmas, where we get to celebrate the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ and everything that that means to us as Christians, because that is loaded for us, isn't it? Yes, it is. The second one, the second reason that many people miss Christmas today, other than busyness, is jealousy. Let me explain that. Let me see if you can derive it from the Scripture. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 and 7 through 8 says this. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east, and we have come to worship him." And when Herod the king heard it, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Then Herod secretly called the Magi, and he ascertained from them the time that the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, and he said, "Go and make careful search for the child, and when you have found him, report to me that I too may come and worship him," which was a lie. Herod was the king of the land. He faked his desire to worship Jesus Christ, but he was fearful because one had been born who was called the king of the Jews. Herod knew enough about Jewish prophecy that this child was to be born a king. And he was afraid of Jesus. He was afraid of another king. Let me explain to you why. Julius Caesar appointed Herod's father, Antipater, to be procurator or governor of Judea under the Roman occupation. Antipater then managed to have his son Herod appointed prefect of Galilee. Herod then went on to Rome in 40 BC, and he was declared by Octavian and the Roman Senate to be king of the Jews. That was the title that the Roman Senate had given to Herod, king of the Jews, which of course was a blasphemy, especially to the Jewish people. Herod was not Jewish. He was an Edomite. So what he did was he married a Jewish woman of prominence named Mariamne, not Mariamne, but Mariamne, to make himself more acceptable to the Jews that he now ruled. Okay, so he's a politician through and through. Even his marriage was for political reasons. He was a clever and capable politician. He was a diplomat, but he was also cruel and merciless. He was incredibly jealous and suspicious and fearful of losing his power and his position as king of the Jews. Fearing a potential threat, he had the high priest Aristobulus, which was his wife's brother or his brother-in-law, he had him drowned. After which he provided a magnificent funeral where he pretended to weep. He then had his own wife killed, and then her mother killed, and two of his own sons killed. And 5 days before his own death, about a year after Jesus was born, he had his third son executed. One of the greatest evidences of his insane cruelty was having the most distinguished citizens of Jerusalem arrested and imprisoned shortly before his death. Why? Because he knew no one would mourn his own death, so he gave orders for those prisoners to be executed the moment he died, and therefore guaranteed that there would be mourning in Jerusalem when he died, even if it wasn't for him. This is true. This is in the records. And as we know, that barbaric act was exceeded in cruelty only by his slaughter of, as Matthew 2:16 says, all the male children who were in Bethlehem from 2 years old and under. Herod was murderous. And it all stemmed from a megalomaniac lust to keep his power. And he heard that one had been born king of the Jews, and it wasn't him. Why did Herod miss Christmas? Obviously, because he was jealous. Unless you think there are no more Herods in this world, you only need to read the paper. They're all over the place. There's a Herod in every society. And many people miss Christmas today because of the same kind of fear that Herod had. Herod was afraid that someone else would take his throne, and today people are fearful of giving up their own plans, their own sovereignty, to the sovereignty of God because they don't want to give up their own throne. So it's easy for us to judge a Herod who acts out all of this jealousy, but in a very real way, every sinful person does the same thing. We're reluctant to hand over the reins of our lives to the Lord. We fight against that. Herod didn't want to hand over any of his power, none. It was his, and he was willing to kill his wife, his children, and anyone that he even perceived was a threat to that power. Oh, you may not be willing to kill your spouse, hopefully you're not, but we go to great lengths to not bend our knee to the lordship of Jesus Christ, to not do things that we know he is calling us to do. And we hold on to our little thrones and our little kingdoms. And we miss out when we do that. Oh, we think we're gaining, but we're not. We're causing injury to ourselves and to those around us that love us when we reject and rebel against the Lord. And it's the same thing in regards to Christmas. We will miss Christmas if we are not willing to set aside and put aside all of the pagan garbage that has found its way in and not define Christmas as the Lord defines it. It is the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ in which his people should be celebrating. Listen, I'm not being a Grinch against giving gifts or having a Christmas tree or lights or things like that. Don't get me wrong. But when those things are the predominant, preeminent things in our life, and we haven't read the gospel account at all, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's just not even present in our life, there's a problem. Paganism has taken over. A bell should be going off. We're going to miss it. We're going to miss it. Jealousy. Jealousy of our own way. Not wanting to alter the way in which we live. Don't be a little king. Don't be a little Herod. Be a Christian, one who follows Christ. Okay, so we've looked at the busyness of the innkeeper. We looked at jealousy of Herod. Here's the third one. Religious pride. Pride. And we're going to look at the scribes and the Pharisees of Matthew chapter 2, verses 4 and 6 through 6. Once Herod learned from the wise men that a child was indeed going to be born who would be called King of the Jews, Scripture says that he gathered together all of the chief priests and the scribes of the people, and they began to inquire of them where the Christ would be born. And they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea. They knew their Scripture. They knew their Old Testament and the prophecies. They told him, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. For so it has been written by the prophet, and you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. And so Herod calls in the religious experts, the chief priests, the high priests, the captain of the temple police, the very best of all the religious leaders of the day, who had great teaching, they had great leadership skills. The scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they were the movers and shakers of their culture. They knew where the Messiah was going to be born because they knew the book of Micah. And one thing the Jewish nation had been looking for, their Messiah, and unfortunately they're still looking today, is the Messiah. They had been waiting for a deliverer throughout their history, especially while under Roman oppression. However, these priests and scribes were unwilling to travel the few miles to find out if this baby might indeed be the Messiah. Could you imagine having an understanding and a knowledge of Holy Scripture and that the Messiah was going to be born in Bethlehem, which wasn't that far away, and not going there, not traveling to go see this birth of your Messiah? The Savior who was going to save what you believed was your country, your nation, your religion, that you had been waiting for years and not go there? What kind of indifference is that? They were unwilling to travel a few miles to find out if this baby might be the Messiah. If they had gone, what might have they seen? They might have been visited by angels. They might have seen the heavenly host. In contrast, Luke chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says this, in the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them. It was the angel that proclaimed the birth of Christ, and the shepherds went to Bethlehem to see him. Shepherds, not Pharisees, Sadducees, or scribes. And verse 20 goes on to say, it was the shepherds that went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. And isn't it ironic that out of all the people in Jerusalem, that God singles out the shepherds to receive the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ? Not the Pharisees, not the Sadducees, not the scribes, not the movers and shakers of Judaism. It was those men who Judaism declared unclean, who couldn't even go into the synagogue. They weren't even allowed. They were the scum of the earth. And who is it that God decides to disclose this fantastic, awesome event to? The shepherds. It's the shepherds. Don't miss this irony. This is incredible. It's the blue-collar workers that the Lord says, come take a look at this. And those who thought they had all the answers, who wouldn't even walk a few miles to see if it was true or not, they missed out. They missed out on that fantastic night. What would have that been like to be there, to look up and to see not just one angel who's delivering a message, but a host of the angelic army that has come down to deliver a message. What would have that been like? That would have been awesome. Could you imagine missing out on that? People are missing out today because they don't think they're sinners. They ignore the Savior. Because if you really don't think there's anything wrong with you, you have no need of a Savior. Everything's good. But the fact of the matter is, everything's not good. Mankind has a sin problem. We are sinners. All of us. Not just some. Everyone. We're all in the same boat. All have sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. Recognizing that there is a problem between a holy God and us sinful people. When we read about the birth of the Christ child who came to pay the penalty for that sin that divides us from God, that's the biggest issue in life that is now being reconciled to a holy God. There is no bigger issue that faces us than the problem we have of sin. And it is being reconciled. And yet, again, if pride is in the way, if you do not recognize yourself as a sinner, then Christmas is meaningless to you. You have no need of a Savior being born in Bethlehem who would eventually go to the cross in Golgotha and pay the penalty for sin and rise again on the third day. That has no meaning for you. Because you don't need it. At least we think. But the fact of the matter is we do need it. All of us. Yet prideful people will miss Christmas this year. They will miss it. Number four, another reason people will miss Christmas this year. We have the busyness of the innkeeper. We have the jealousy of Herod. We have the pride of the scribes and the Pharisees. And number four, we have the idolatry of the Romans. The Romans missed Christmas. Micah's prophecy that the Christ child would be born in Bethlehem was set in motion by a Roman Gentile emperor. Listen to this. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 says this. It came about in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor in Syria. It was the Romans that registered the people and took the census. And throughout the life of Christ, we see the presence of the Romans. Before his death, Christ appeared before Pilate, the Roman governor of Judea. He was executed by the Roman guard. Roman guards lied about his resurrection, propagating a story to cover up the reality that he rose from the dead. They all miss Christmas because of their idolatry. They worship their own gods, and Christ didn't fit in that. So in the midst of their pagan idolatry, they missed the first Christmas. And it's easy to miss Christmas today for the same type of idolatry. We are living in a time where idolatry worship is no less than it was in biblical times. As a matter of fact, it's just as prominent. We may not worship in the same manner as they did, where we have idols that we bow down to, but we still have idols that are our gods that we worship. Remember, the definition of worship is to show devotion in an exceeding manner. And so we would ask ourselves, if worship is exceeding devotion, what do we show this overwhelming, exceeding devotion to in our lives other than the Lord Jesus Christ? I know men, mostly men, who are exceedingly devoted to their truck, to their hunting cabin, to their hunting weekends, to their football teams, to the degree where they will actually clothe themselves in the same garb as their favorite football player, displaying his name on their back. Have you seen this? That's in our culture today. The NFL is one big, huge, fat idol that men all across the world are bowing down to right now. Now, it doesn't have to be. Not everybody that watches a football game is engaged in idol worship, okay? But I would be amiss if I didn't at least present that as a potential. Women, you have your own idols. Should I pick on you right now? Yes, I think I shall. What is it women idolize? Women idolize their husbands. Isn't it wonderful? No. No, it's not. But women can idolize their families. They can idolize their children. These things that that they devote their lives to in service, and yet their hearts go to them instead to the Lord. I've seen that. And there's a fine line there, isn't there? In terms of being devoted and being overly devoted to where it becomes sinful. Right? In no way am I saying, women, don't be devoted to your husbands or children. Don't misunderstand me. But what I am saying is, don't make them an idol. They are not God. The Lord, He is God, and to be worshiped alone. So, I think we get it. I hope we get it. As Christians, I hope you are becoming more and more sensitive to the idols of your heart. I think that's something that the Holy Spirit is very faithful to us in disclosing, these things that are so important to us. You know, education used to be a huge idol in my life, wanting to get these degrees and these initials after my name and everything that comes with it. These, as Spurgeon called them, these proud degrees, idols. They really are. And we all have them. I'm just the guy up at the pulpit right now. Okay? I think we could go person by person in the pew here. And if there was a degree of honesty, you could spout off a half dozen idols just like that. Things that you struggle with, things that you wrestle with. Okay. Busyness of the innkeeper, the jealousy of Herod. Oh, the pride of the Pharisees, the idolatry of the Romans, and our fifth and our last one is over-familiarity. And of all of the ones that I've talked about, this is the one that scares me the most. Let me ask you something, because I think this is the saddest one of all. Because all of Nazareth missed Christmas that year. How many of you have been going to church for 10 years or more? Raise your hand. 10 years or more. Okay. 15 years or more. Raise your hand. 20 years or more. Raise your hand. Okay, now I'm going to start dating you, okay? 30 years or more. 40 years or more. 50 years or more. Okay, I'm going to stop there because I think I could keep going and some of you would keep going. I don't want to embarrass anybody, okay? What's the point? How many Christmas sermons have you heard? How many sermons have you heard? How many times have you heard the Word of God preached from somebody standing in front of you? Over familiarity with the gospel is dangerous. It's dangerous that our hearts would somehow become callous to the truth of God's word and specifically to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is a danger for us as believers. We must be on guard against it. We don't want leathery hearts. We want soft hearts. We want our hearts that are fertile soil for the word, the seed of the word of God to be planted and to grow. And yet, after 10, 15, 20, 30, 40, 50 years, there's a risk, and you must be aware of it. You must be conscious to it. Do not sit in the pew and say, oh, I have heard that verse preached I don't know how many times. It doesn't matter. This is not just a book. This is the word of God. It is alive. It is active. As Spurgeon liked to say, the book, as the older I get, the wider and deeper this book becomes. It doesn't matter if you've heard that verse 50 times. The Lord, the Holy Spirit, can come upon you and give you brand new definition to it. Brand new, excuse me, not definition, application for it. That's what I mean. It'll apply in a brand new way. And yet, if we allow laziness and bad thinking to trickle in, we'll sit in the pews and we'll think to ourselves, man, I just heard this preached on the radio. I think he preached a similar message last year. I've read all those Christmas verses in Matthew and Luke. I got them. Don't think like that. That's dangerous. Don't. As a Christian, you and I should never peek. You should never peek. You should always be climbing greater and greater and greater heights in the Lord Jesus Christ. No one ever arrives in Christendom. I don't care who you are or how long you've been a Christian, how many sermons you've heard, how many years you've gone to church. We don't arrive, none of us. It's a good reminder for us. Listen to the people, about the people in Nazareth, Luke chapter 2, verses 39, verse 40, which I'm sure you've heard read before. It says, when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city of Nazareth, and the child continued to grow and became strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. When Jesus returned to Nazareth, he was unlike any other child in that town. He accompanied his parents to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover when he was 12, and we have a record of when he went into that town to celebrate the Passover, that he's in the temple in Luke 2, 41 through 47, and he's literally confounding and teaching the doctors of theology of the day in the temple. He spent 30 years of his life in and around Nazareth, and yet they failed to recognize him as their Messiah. You know who was most guilty of this? James. The book that we just finished, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ that didn't come to faith in him until after Jesus had already died. Talk about familiarity breeding contempt. In Luke 4, it unveils this tragedy. It says, he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he entered into the synagogue on the Sabbath, and he stands up to read. Okay, he's going to read the Torah. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And he opened the book, and he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And then he closed the book, he gave it back to the attendant, and he sits down. And all of the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fixed upon him. And he began to say to them, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And all were speaking well of him and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. And they were saying, is this not Joseph's son? Familiarity, right? Don't we know him? And he said to them, truly I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his hometown. And scripture goes on to record this. They rose up, they cast him out of the city, and they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city had been built in order to throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went on his way. So here the Messiah, the Lord himself, comes to church. He reads his own words to these people. And he says, these words that I wrote all those years ago, they're now fulfilled. I have fulfilled them. Here I am. It was no vague message. They knew what he was saying. I am the Messiah. And they rejected him. They did more than just reject him. They took him out of town to the cliff where they kill people, and they tried to execute him. But it wasn't time for his death. And so Jesus walks through their midst, and out he goes. Overfamiliarity is deadly. So many people who are not Christians were raised in a Christian environment. Fear should grip our hearts when we hear that. Overfamiliarity, it strangles conviction when we've heard something so many times without doing anything about it. And it can breed contempt. In Mark chapter 6, verse 6, it gives us Christ's own analysis of the people of Nazareth. And this is what it says. Jesus is quoted as saying that he wondered at their unbelief. Isn't that sad? Even our Lord looked at their unbelief, and it caused him wonder. Not that he didn't understand it, but I think he was saddened by it. Matthew 13, verses 58 adds this. It says, he did not do many miracles there because of their unbelief. Overfamiliarity with Christmas can breed a stony heart. We can't let that happen. I was reminded of this truth. Just last week, there was an interview on TV that my family and I gathered around to see because we have come to know and love the ministry of John MacArthur down in Southern California. And he was being interviewed by Ben Shapiro. I don't know if you know Ben Shapiro, but he's one of the social media warriors of our day, I guess. He is a practicing Jew who has been given a tremendous intellect by God. I don't know any other way to say it. He really is an incredibly intelligent man. And yet he is not a messianic Jew. He's a traditional Jew. He, along with his people, have and continue to reject the Lord Jesus Christ as their Messiah. And these two brilliant scholars sat down together, mano a mano, and the interview starts talking about the social issues of the day, which John MacArthur and Ben Shapiro agree on. Issues like abortion and homosexuality and marriage and all these things. But towards the end of the interview, Ben Shapiro says, you know, I would be remiss if we didn't talk a little bit about your Christianity and my Judaism. Ben says, shoot. John says, shoot, go ahead, let's talk. In my estimation, Ben Shapiro was way over his head with John MacArthur in this interview when they started talking about Christianity. But Ben was very gracious. I must give him that. And I commend that interview to you. Go watch it. Because John MacArthur gives a phenomenal clinic on evangelism, on how to share the faith, especially considering who he was sitting in front of, a traditional Jew. And John MacArthur starts with logic. And then he goes to the Word of God, not the New Testament. He goes to the Old Testament, the Testament that Ben knows and has been raised up. And he goes to Isaiah chapter 53. and he expounds Isaiah literally from memory. John MacArthur's 80 years old, you guys. By memory, he quotes Isaiah and shows Ben how this is the Messiah. This is the Lord Jesus Christ that was born in Bethlehem. Then he uses more supplemental verses. Then he goes to logic and uses the lunatic liar Lord argument. Are you familiar with that, C.S. Lewis? And then he ends the whole thing in love and expresses his love for Ben Shapiro and how he sees God's tenets in Ben. And it looked like Ben was tearing up. It was masterful. It was truth in love. And it was masterfully done. Did Ben receive the Lord Jesus Christ? No. Why not? Ben's an intelligent guy. Ben can run circles around me in pretty much any argument he chose to pick, or I chose to pick. So why can he not see the obvious that's right there? It's in Micah. It's in Isaiah. It's in his books. We don't even have to deal with the New Testament, which they reject. Why can't he see that? Because spiritual truths are spiritually discerned. It doesn't matter how smart Ben is. It doesn't matter how many degrees or how well-trained he is in thinking. It doesn't matter. Unless the blinders are taken off of Ben's eyes, he will continue along with his nation, his religious people, in unbelief of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's sad. I thought it was incredibly sad, but that's the first thing I thought, is that John MacArthur is doing everything right here in his evangelism. He's using the Word of God, which doesn't come back void. He isn't just making human arguments. Evangelism 101 is being done there. And again, please watch it through that lens. Look, this is how you evangelize. He customized that just for Ben. It was just for this Jew. It was beautiful. And yet up to this point, ineffective. Who knows? Maybe not ineffective. I pray it was a seed that the Lord will water and cause to make grow. But Ben has heard the gospel all his life. He has, as have most people. And overfamiliarity is dangerous. There's a lot of ways to miss Christmas this year, you guys. Busyness, jealousy, religious pride, idolatry, and overfamiliarity. And all of those have within them the component of unbelief. And it was the Apostle John who said this: he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and yet the world did not know him. He came to his own people, and they did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. But of God. If you've been missing the reality of Christmas in your life, I pray that this will be a Christmas you don't miss. That the busyness, the jealousy, the religious pride, the idolatry, the overfamiliarity is overcome. That we may see and enjoy and celebrate in the truth of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ and all of the tributaries and ramifications that come off of that birth. For if the Lord has not been raised, you and I are most to be pitied. There is a direct correlation between that manger and the resurrection. The forgiveness of sins. May it be yours this Christmas. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word, for its light, for its illumination in our hearts, for the truth that it gives to us, for its eternality, that though everything pass away, your word will not. Father, I pray that if we saw any of these aspects in our own lives, that you would help us to overcome the busyness, the idolatry, the jealousy, the pride. Father, help us to overcome these aspects in our lives, that we may truly enjoy what you have given, the gift of all gifts, namely our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. For it is in him that we live, we move, we have our being, that we celebrate this morning. In Christ's name, amen.